Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 is our text. It's a key text for the theme that we've been on for several weeks here at Family Church. We're rallying around the Lord's table that He's prepared for us. He said, I prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. We need to assess and understand just what the details are of this mighty provision of God. We know that Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to destroy the work of the devil. He said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. So He did God's will. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter was preaching and he said, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him, empowered Him, equipped Him with the Holy Spirit and power, how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with Him. So then we see Paul preaching to the Colossian Christians and he says, we are to give thanks to the Father, verse 12 of chapter 1, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I think this is such a distilled comment from the power of the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul. I think we should just reverentially look at this verse in anticipation of understanding what we've been qualified to share in. The inheritance that we have in Christ is so rich. I think that we've got to really work at understanding who He is, how powerful He is, and then what has happened to us as Christians and what we now possess. When you inherit something, that means you have something. We're qualified to share in the inheritance. That means we have access to God. We have access to His throne. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 said, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So we're going to look at this. I mean, there's so many places we could go with this, but I want to just fixate on these verses for a moment. Verse 13 says, He rescued us from the domain, the authority, the oppression, the power of the devil, of darkness, and He transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, let's go to 1 John. We've looked at this as our text, and I basically want to talk to you about what I think is the pinnacle of our inheritance. There are a lot of great things. This morning, Patsy said, what kind of dinner do you want after church? And she mentioned a few things, and I said, chicken soup. So I left this morning early. She got up real early when it was still dark. She was in the kitchen when I left, and she was preparing chicken soup for me. I asked my kids. I did a survey. I said, what do you think my favorite food is? And they said, chicken soup. So they know, and Patsy knows, that I love chicken soup. So she was cooking chicken soup, and she makes it amazingly. Now, we've been married for 28 years, Jim and Virginia for 62. Though Patsy makes the most amazing chicken soup in the history of chicken soup, that's just a side benefit of the main reason why I gravitate toward her. The reason I gravitate toward her is because we have fellowship with one another. Well, this is the essence of Jim and Virginia's relationship. It's not that she fixes nice meals or that she always picks the very nicest ties for him to wear and that type of thing. Those are all secondary issues. The real issue is their fellowship, their relationship, their connection. Yeah. So I'll say that the pinnacle of our inheritance in Christ isn't, they're not all the incidentals. It's great we're healed. It's great we get called to do things for Him. It's great we get to go and do relief work. It's great we get to do all these things. But the real heart essence of the best part of this thing, and the part the enemy's fighting us so hard for, is this fellowship connection with God. Yeah. Christians, listen, we're called to fellowship with the Father. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians, don't turn to it, 1 Corinthians 1:9, because it's actually our calling to fellowship, to connect with Him. The best part of our relationship is our closeness, and it's at its worst when there's distance and coldness. So we've got to continue to nurture it. Yesterday, Kingston, my son, went off with his other siblings, and they went shopping with his cousin and so forth. So he called and he's at this place where he does this checkup. Hey, what are you doing today? Oh, nothing. Well, what specifically? Oh, well, I'm hanging out at the house. Well, what are you? I'm hanging out with your mom. Okay. So then he decided being at the mall was better than being at the house. Not for me, man. I don't want to be at that mall. I want to be with my girl. Because there was something rich about it. There's something rich about that. And something enriching about it. And we are actually called to that fellowship. Look what it says here in this verse. God is faithful through whom, look at this, You were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul the Apostle said, I count everything in my life, all the titles, all the development, all the education, all the prestige, all the successes, all the advancement, all the significant things, as loss compared and in view to the excellency of the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So I really see this is such a defining part of our inheritance. And actually, I think the enemy's working harder to hinder this area than probably any area in your or my life. Because if individuals, if families, if single people, if married people, divorced people, widowed people, whatever people, young, old, get in fellowship with God, some amazing things begin to happen. Because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. When you draw near to him, he draws near to you. Then you're on to this God thing. Then you're ensuring that your life isn't just a distant, cold, shallow, religious, hollow experience, but actually you're walking in a sort of a saturation with him. You know, I like these new sponges Patsy buys, and I'll pull them out of the package, and I like to be the first one to run it under the sink because I like to watch them blow up. And the kids get them from the Discovery Place where they're little bitty all packed in, and you put them in a cup, and they come up, and they're like little, you know, zoo animals and stuff. I love to watch little dry things get saturated, and you pick them up, and they're just saturated. And I think God likes to see his people draw near to him with the rivers of living water flowing and flowing in fellowship with him and connection with him. Kind of like Peter and John, where they said, well, these are, you know, unlearned people. They're just regular old folks. But we could tell they've been with Jesus. Now, here's what I want to show you in 1 John. John had a very close connection with the Lord. He and Peter were the two that did a foot race to the tomb to see that he wasn't there, but he was risen. He's the one that God assigned to write John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. This is the guy who walked in close fellowship with Jesus, and he had an acute understanding of the value of closeness and connection and fellowship with God. Look at what it says here in these first, we'll read this first chapter in the first two verses of the next chapter. 1st John chapter 1, New American Standard, it says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Here's John talking about having been with Jesus, having experienced the living word. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Everybody say the eternal life. See, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John also wrote that. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 3, this is the reason why we witness. This is the reason why I show up behind this pulpit every week. I preach the gospel with the assurance that as I do, as I proclaim this, it's going to cause a fellowship connection with one another and with God. It says that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim it to you. Also, for the reason that, so that, in order that, you too may have fellowship with us as you base it on the Word of God and base it on fellowship with Jesus. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. Say that. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, fellowship is an amazing word. It's rarely used in modern vernacular, and yet it's so thoroughly throughout the Bible. It's only mentioned one time in the New American Standard in the Old Testament. That's in Psalm 55, talking about broken fellowship with a believer and the disappointment that came with that. But then it's largely a New Testament concept because it was the central mission of Jesus. He came, we were like sheep gone astray, alienated, separated, outcasts, but he qualified us to share in the inheritance. And one of the best things Jesus had in his life and his earthly ministry was the incredible contact connection he had with God. Yeah. I'm at my best when I'm in fellowship with God. I'm at my worst when I'm distant from him. So we're called to fellowship with the Father. What is fellowship? Is it showing up at church on the weekend? Yes. Is it worship? Yes. Is it reading my Bible? Yes. Is it prayer? Yes. But it's also a step into a more deliberate contact where it's, God, I'm not doing any of this out of routine. I know you're a person, and the best thing going in my life is you. In fact, I heard somebody define hell as the absence of God's presence. The reason hell is going to be hell is because there will never be a touch of the presence of God ever for eternity. That's why hell will be hell. More than the flames, more than the worms that never die, more than the agony and the hatred and all that stuff, more than the lake of fire, it's the absence of God. Now, why is heaven going to be heaven? Because God is going to be there. And we're going to be able to have unhindered access and fellowship with Him forever. Yay! But yet, here is a guy preaching to a living people at a certain time of life on earth that they could actually have fellowship with God while they're in this world. And he said he actually qualified us to share in the inheritance. And he said that we have fellowship with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. I think the joy of a family, the joy of a church rises and falls on our individual commitment to fellowship with God. But I'll tell you something. I've noticed this. I can commit to 6 weeks of deliberating on the staff, or I could commit to going and reading a business book, or I could commit to a lot of different features of life, but when I start committing to get in God's presence, it's incredible the attack that I come under. It's amazing. The best TV shows come on during that time. More people are making phone calls to me than ever. My flesh tries to rear up and be boss at that moment. I mean, I want to have a bowl of cereal. I want to talk to somebody. I want to go for a walk. I want to do that. It's amazing how the enemy fights to keep us out of fellowship with the Father and fellowshipping with Jesus. Even right now as I'm preaching, there is a sense in some of our hearts that we don't have an aptitude for that. That's just not my thing. But actually, we are created to have fellowship with God. Adam and Eve walked, and the first thing when they reared up out of the dust was a fellowship and communed with God. That was the big deal in the garden. That's why the garden was the garden, because they had close, intimate, unhindered fellowship with the Father. He would walk with them in the cool of the day. You know, God would say, Adam, where are you? It was this closeness. We see this throughout history. Moses spoke to God as a man speaks to a friend. Abraham had that kind of fellowship with God. David was a man after God's own heart. So we see, as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him prosper. But it is incredible. The biggest attacks I've had in my life are to keep me out of the secret place, to keep you and I out of close connection with the Lord. The enemy doesn't mind if we get in a sort of a sidestep where it's just a partial sort of a intermittent connection with fellowshipping with God. God wants us, you and me, to have unbroken fellowship. He died to give us a relationship. And He also died to give us a call into fellowship with Him. Yeah. A relationship is something that He gives us. It's a condition upon which we receive the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father, it says in Romans chapter 8, which means we were alienated and separated, but He calls us to adoption. And He says, you were once not a people, but now you're my people. You were once alienated and estranged, but now you're accepted in the Beloved. I forgive you. I blot out all your transgressions, and I bring you out. As far as the east is from the west, I separate them from you because I want a holy people unto myself for His good pleasure. So God delights in that. He wants us to draw near in fellowship with Him. Why is it so hard? Because there's so much power in it. Why is it so difficult? Why does our carnal life start to try to seize us and keep us away from there? Because, man, when we get in God's presence, amazing things, whenever Jesus shows up, amazing things take place. Signs and wonders follow the believer that is walking in fellowship with God. When you're walking in fellowship with God, it definitely increases our potential to see more of the glory of God falling in through our lives. You know, I was at Sam's the other day with Patsy, and she dragged me in there, and I was in there. She did. I mean, she knows I didn't want to go there. So I was in there just being reluctant and just kind of, you know, I was protesting a little bit, you know. Guy walks up to me, and he was at the service last week where I confessed that the last time I was in the mall, I was grumpy. So he came up to me and he said, hey, are you grumpy today? And I went, no. So I lied. So then I had to stand there and repent of lying, because I was grumpy. You know, I was semi, so I wasn't really in the grumpiest level. So I was like, oh, you know. And he said, hey, can I share a testimony with you? And here's what happened. He got in God's presence, and the Lord began to show him that he should write a letter to his wife's uncle. So he wondered about it. So he even put it off, like, maybe you ought to do it. She said, no, I think you're supposed to do it. You have credibility in his life. You should write. So he's telling me this testimony. I'm just kind of standing there. he's got a cart full of stuff, and you know, I'm looking at some things, you know. In the middle of this little moment at the counter at the marketplace, there's this amazing interaction of somebody that's gotten in fellowship with God, got some direction from God. They acted on what God told them to do, wrote a letter, a testifying letter to this uncle who wasn't saved, who in fact was battling cancer in his 60s. He writes this letter to him at Easter. He sends the letter to him, and he doesn't open it for 4 months. He said he opened it just a few weeks ago. He read the contents of it. It explained the gospel. He gave his life to Jesus. He and his daughter got baptized. He died the day before the guy told the testimony to me. So I'm standing there. All the grumpiness has just fallen right down into my feet. And I'm taking my shoes off to dump it all out. And I'm standing there in this moment, realizing the power of an individual just drawing near to God, just enough to get a sensitivity to his leadership. And then God downloading a little directive that even when he acted on it, he was reluctant. Even when he did do it, the guy didn't read it for 4 months. But hey, wait a minute. He didn't even know what it was about. He just didn't read it. Then at some point, he opens up the letter. The contents, the power of the gospel impacts this guy's heart. And you know what? He died. And during the funeral, the other brothers of this man who died, they were reading the letter and talking about the letter. So I'm certain now that the letter to the uncle is now spreading. It's developing a life of its own. And it's because this guy, and while I was talking to this guy, he was buoyant. He was rejoicing. He didn't say one hallelujah. He didn't do a bunch of religion. He was just talking about God in these sort of gut level, rubber meets the road places where here's a guy who's dealing with cancer and he's on his last moments of life. He gets a prompting to write a letter. God uses it. The guy gets saved. The enemy hates what I'm preaching right now because he knows that if he could keep you and me busy, even busy doing cool religious stuff, then he's minimized our potential for supernatural impact. And look at this. It says in verse 5, it says, for this message, see, we're called into fellowship with the Father. This message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and there is no darkness at all in him. If we say that we're in fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John is saying we're called into fellowship, but if we're horsing around with darkness, we need to deal with it. And then he gives an answer pretty quickly. He says, but if you walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Ha! But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here John is calling us and he's saying, look, we have fellowship with the Father, with his son Jesus. Then he also says, but watch out, there are fellowship disruptors. If you get in the darkness and you're not walking in fellowship with him, you closed off to him, you must take a stand and confess your sins. Deal with it. Keep repentant hearts. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the payment or for the penalty of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. We see here an amazing chapter in the Bible. We see John starting out this chapter where he's saying, we're called to fellowship. We're called to intimacy and connection with God. But some fellowship disruptors might come. So get on 1 John 1:9 and be quick to repenting. Be quick to keep your heart clean and right. I thought it was interesting. The first thing the guy asked me, are you grumpy today? No. And then in the midst of that, God used that. And I told Patsy, I said, oh, Patsy, man, here I am just minding my own business. I think I even had my sunglasses on. Right in the middle of it. Here's a jolly Christian with a cart from church telling me this testimony, reminding me of the power and the excellence of staying in close fellowship with God. There's a guy named Brother Lawrence. Hundreds of years ago, this guy lived in a monastery, and he became sort of jealous because he had to work in the kitchen. He had kitchen duty, and all these other guys are in there just having amazing fellowship with God, and they're spending all day praying and all these songs and all this kind of stuff. And he learned how to practice the presence of God. And here's what he said. He said, it is not needful always to be in the chapel to be with God. We make a chapel of our heart to which we can from time to time withdraw to have humble, gentle, loving communion with Him. Everyone is able to have these familiar conversations with God. Some more, some less. He knows our capabilities. But let's make a start. Perhaps He only waits for us to make one wholehearted resolve. Courage. We have but a short time to live. So He's basically saying, let's begin soon. He's coaxing us because time is short to really cultivate and develop closeness and connection and fellowship with God. Hear me now. We are called to fellowship with the Father, with His Son Jesus. In fact, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse, the last verse. 2 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle says this to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Look at how he ends his epistle. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, look at this, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Look at that. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, if there be any fellowship in Christ, if there be any bonds of love and so forth, there is a fellowship. He says, fellowship in the Spirit. There is a communion, a connectedness, a closeness that actually is the very essence of our Christian life. The enemy will do everything he can to substitute that. The Ephesian church, when John wrote Revelation, he said, man, you guys are not putting up with false apostles. You are working heartily. You're making a difference in the world. But he said, this one thing I have against you, you've fallen from your first love. Boy, how easy it is when you're married to become a chauffeur to your kids, to become a referee to your children, to become the educator or the financier or some other thing, or in marriage to become just sort of roommates or all of the above. And yet, the real reason you got together is because your liver quivered. Because you got attracted to the magnetism of that babe. It got quiet in here. I'd see you, you forgot. Oh, we are just the chauffeurs. No, you are. In fact, this is how we're preparing for the empty nest. We had these kids. That's cool, man. We love our kids with all our heart. They're going to go and do their independent thing. We're going to be together.
That's right.
So I reckon we're going to be looking at each other and going, hey, babe. I got saved way before I got called into ministry. I got saved way before I didn't even know I was called into ministry. I just knew I was lost, and I knew Jesus was the most wonderful being in the universe. And I believed in His claims. I received Him. He radicalized my life. And man, that's the best part of my existence, is having connection with Him. Well, other things will try to substitute it. Busy, 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 busy. But the real best thing we have, it reminds me of a football player. This rookie came in while I was doing the Bible study, and he knew very little about the Word, but he made a comment during a Bible study. He just blurted out, he said, you know, something I've been doing at my house, in my apartment, I've got a really big walk-in closet. And he said, it's just, I go in there. I mean, I've got other rooms. I live alone, but I go in that room, and I got this little pull-string light, and I'll pull the light on, I'll close the door. I got a pillow in there. I'll sit under my clothes. I'll kind of part them a little bit, and I'll go in there and pray. And I said, well, that's biblical. I thought he knew that. He goes, really? I said, yeah. It says you should go into your closet and close the door and then pray to your Father who's in heaven. The Father that sees in secret will reward you openly. Therein lies the reward of close fellowship. You get in that secret place. What you do on the outside life comes from that inside life. And he said, really? And I was so excited because he's, you know, he all of a sudden has all this cash flow. He's in a Super Bowl year. He's got a Rottweiler dog and a black, nice, tinted window Mercedes, you know. He's got the girls thinking he's cute and all that kind of stuff, and people interviewing him. But he saw the best part of what was going on in all of that confusion and all those value situations. He valued the most his little closet in his rental apartment in the floor there, spending floor time with God.
Absolutely.
I like those values. The spiritual man appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. He saw those allurements. That's all. Those toys are great. But boy, one day in His presence is better than 1,000 without. And let's get back to what Jesus said. You go to close the door. It's hard to close the door right now because we got iPods coming in that door. We got cell phones coming in that door. We've got the smell of the chicken soup coming up under that door. We've got the allurements and enticements of 50 million things. I don't know if the guys will get mad at me from Colossae and Corinth, the Corinthian Christians that are in heaven now, if I say that I think it might be more intensified in terms of diversified distraction. They may say, no, it was all relative in our culture. Okay, well, we'll talk about that when we get to heaven. But right now, methinks in the information age, there are so many things clamoring that we're numbed in our whole being about what really matters most. I think our marriages are like 50, juggling 50 million things. It's like, get back to the nurturing of the primary deal. I think in our Christian life, this church is called to such diversity. We're called to such an interesting range of responsibility. But to the degree that we recognize, oh yeah, wait a minute, it's in His presence where we're going to get all the best and the brightest and the most clear, tangible help. Because I've wandered out from the heat of the warmth of the fire, and I could barely feel a little bit of the warmth of it while I'm out there trying to engage and do it in my own power, and it doesn't work very well. It's like the tin man that was out in the woods that he's stuck because it rained on him. We need to keep that oil can with us to oil the difficult and creaky places. And the oil of fellowshipping with the Father, with His Son, with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Brother Lawrence was talking about it, and I like what he said. He said, some of us have different capacities. Some people are just more sort of contemplative, and just it's like they're more that way, I guess. But we can't use that as an excuse if we're not that way. What he said is, everybody, we're all called to fellowship. Let's start. Even if it's a 30-second, just tune into God and just acknowledge God. Just talk to God. One time a girl met a famous lawyer, and she was so caught up with him, not because of his prestigious career, not because of his fancy three-piece suit or his aura of sophistication. She said that while she was there in a room and she had met him, he treated her and acknowledged her and treated her as a person and acknowledged her. And then when others distracted him and he pulled the conversation, he reached over and he tapped her on the arm just to say, I haven't forgotten you. These people kind of interrupted and I haven't forgotten. She said that ministered to her so much. I think it ministers to God when we keep that, God, I acknowledge you. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. God, you're my God. You're my God. I think that my fellowship with God rises and falls on this simple act of acknowledging Him. Jesus would often slip away. He had the most incredible ministry or responsibility in the history of people. And yet He would often go get alone with the Father. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. My meat is to do the will of the Father. He said, He didn't even come in His own volition. He came to do the will of the Father. And when we line up and spend time with the Father, we're going to get the Father's heart, the Father's marching orders. We're going to understand the details for our personal life. When we walk out, even if we're unlearned men, even if we're not fancy, even if we're not eloquent, even if we don't have this or that, the having of the presence of the Lord is going to more than make up for any and all of the deficiencies, and they're going to sense that we've been with Jesus. And we don't have to go, hallelujah. We don't have to put on religious affectations. We don't have to drop church words and be cliche. In fact, I think we need to be the opposite. Be supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. There's a breed on the earth that is in connection with God, that walks in the Spirit, that understands, wow, I could fellowship with God. It will cause me to move way beyond my own abilities, way beyond my own experiences. Paul the Apostle was educated. He had a pedigree. He was such a prestigious series of things. He was like a Kennedy or something. I mean, he had just so many things going for him. And he said, I count all of that as loss in view of the excellency of the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Even as I preach this, it's painful to me to see how much the enemy works overtime to even get preachers to pull away and gradually just get in a professional mode. It's just a danger. It's a hazard. So it's just like with marriage, where you just get in a routine, and then what's happened? What's this distance? What's this temperature drop? There's something about turning back. In Hosea 14, 1 through 4, Israel constantly had their fellowship disrupted. And he says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in thee, the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will freely love them. For anger has turned away from them. My anger has turned away from them. Jeremiah 3, it says, only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O fatherless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you, one from a city and one from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. What he's basically saying over and over and again in the Old Testament is, I want to restore you back into fellowship. What is God saying to us? Come, draw near to him that he might draw near to you. We're called to fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, to fellowship, to prayer. So that's with one another. Why did I show up today? Why do I love church life? I love church life because we are the body of Christ. We are joint heirs. We are fellowshipping together. We have fellowship with the Father, with His Son, with each other. And we're rallied around His purposes. We're rallied around His presence. It emanates from His presence. When we have fellowship with Him, everything else falls into line. When we get busy doing our own thing and we minimize our fellowship with Him, after a while the tank starts going low. And like the tin man, we start seizing up. All of our joints get all full of rust. But I pray buckets of the oil of the Holy Spirit will come. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with us all. I pray a renewed baptism of the Spirit in your life. I pray a fresh magnetic hunger for God, that He grants repentance where necessary, where even if your heart's grown cold or you calloused or even seared your conscience, I know God knows how to deliver the godly from temptation. And even if there's become such a callous, broken fellowship is miserable. Broken fellowship is awful, but fellowship restored revitalizes us. God is instant about it. God's not carrying a grudge. He's not going, I'll talk to you in 3 weeks. I don't even want to look at you. He doesn't do that. He says, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. It may not be gross, extreme sin. It may be the sin of not seeking the Lord. And then we get into the guilt of, oh, I guess I need to pray more and read the Bible more. No, it's not even framed that way. Whenever Patsy sees I'm trying to be the husband in some sort of mechanized way, that doesn't do any good. It's when it's coming from the heart. Let's lift up our hands toward God right now. Father, you are the Lord of our heart. You said, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. God, I pray for people in here, if they're not Christians, that today they would humble themselves and receive Jesus Christ. They'd repent of sin and ask Jesus to come into their heart. And truly repent and truly renounce the world and truly dedicate their life fully to Jesus and His will. I pray for any believer in here who's had sort of distant fellowship, that today, like Brother Lawrence said, they would start to press in to seek the Lord in fellowship, in their car, on their way to the car, while they're going to the store, while they're going to work. These little 30-second and minute vacations in our mind where we are acknowledging you. We keep our minds on you, we'll be kept in perfect peace. Teach us, God, in this information age, to make sure we're focusing number one on you. We present ourselves to you, God, as best as we can. But we know ultimately you're at work in us. So we yield to your greatness, Lord Jesus. We are earthen vessels. We are the clay. You're the potter. And we trust you to conform us to your image. We trust you to move us forward. You've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, Father. We are qualified to share in the inheritance. We have inherited the opportunity to stand before you as our Father. And God, we lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin that so easily besets us in order that we might run with endurance the race set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. God, I pray you light us all on fire. Burn out the religiosity. Keep us on track. No substitutes, no counterfeits, no synthetics, no hybrids. Just the real, pure, living walk with God. If you want that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're trusting God for it. God bless you as you go. Have a good day.